All right, so let's go ahead and just talk through the bottom left-hand side when it comes to authority. There's a guy, he looks better than my stick figure here, but he's standing there. We talked about how everyone has a worldview. Basically, that's your frame of reference by which you understand the world around you. And so everyone has one, whether they can articulate it or not, but we talked about our worldview. And I tried to share kind of in summation, I think if I were to summarize my worldview, it would simply be this, that God is, that God created, and that God has spoken so that we might know him. I mean, if I have to summarize it, it is that there is a true and living God. And not only is he a true and living God that somehow is distant and we can never know him and he's somewhere in some other dimension. No, he's a God who created. And so the tangential line, the connection between humanity and divinity is his creation. He created us. Thereby we have purpose. We have significance. We have responsibility to him. So God is, thank you. He created and then he has spoken so that we might know him. And to me that summarizes my worldview. That's kind of how I understand what is. But I talked about how our worldview actually has a foundation. That's an F. Our worldview has a foundation. It's what's the basis of your worldview? What's the origin of it? Where does it come from? What is it that informs your worldview? And that I just tried to summarize, at least for me, at this stage of my life, in my understanding, what informs my worldview is special revelation first. And that is that God speaking through his word specifically. When I talk about special revelation, I'm going to make reference to this. There are other aspects of special revelation, like when God spoke to Moses in the burning bush. But for me, it's the record of scripture. Special revelation, number one, is the foundation that informs my worldview. And then general revelation, and that is the created universe. That's Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. And so special revelation, general revelation, and then finally experience. And I put that on there because I do have experience in my life that informs my worldview, but I put it in that order. So experience would actually be third. And then the last part of this diagram that we talked about last week was the section that talks about authority. That's the word authority. Just take my word for it. And when we spent time talking about authority, I tried to articulate, kind of break this down. What is it that gives us the authority, that gives us the right to declare into people's belief systems, an alternate belief system found in God's word? What gives us the right to do that? And so I just broke that down into three parts. It's a personal commitment, a personal confession, and then a personal commission. And I'll just break that down one more time. So what is our authority? Well, it comes from the fact that I have a personal commitment. I believe, and it starts with that, I believe. I believe in Christ. I hang everything on the balance of the person and work of Jesus. Everything hangs on that. If there is no Jesus, then I really have no authority for me. So the authority hangs on this confession, I believe. And then that's my commitment, my confession. I believe that Jesus is Lord. And so it's the lordship of Christ, that he has authority over all things. And then that necessity has been laid upon me. I've been commissioned. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 16 and 17, he says, necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm entrusted with a commission. And so we've been commissioned to do this. And then some of the scripture passages that really define our authority to share it with others would be 1 Corinthians 9, 16, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and then John 15, 6. That we would go and bear fruit. And so I'm just trying to catch us up to where we are. That has to do with authority. Now, what I'd like to move into today is authenticity and mission, and then city. So on your diagram over on the far right, That's where I'd like to spend our time today. I'd like to talk about, maybe I can put it this way. Authentic, and then this is my word art. City. I thought of that all by myself this week as I was studying for this lesson, authenticity. So I want to talk about authenticity and then specifically focus on city mission. And that will take us through the rest of our series, just really talking about mission in urban environments, okay? So that's where we're going to go this morning. Now, when you hear authenticity in mission, what kind of things come to mind? I mean, what are you thinking about? Why is it significant? What kind of components are coming to your mind when you think authenticity and mission? So you're putting these two words together. How is mission and authenticity related? Why are they important? What comes to mind when you hear that? This is where you talk and I sip my coffee. Pops.
Some of this mission in the city is not authentic.
Okay, so it's possible to have inauthentic mission. Okay, anybody else want to? Yeah, Aaron. Okay, being genuine, be real in mission, okay?
No, we're called to be light and salt to those around us. So if we're called to be salt, then we need to stand out and be seasoned with the word, and if the salt's lost in season, we need to cast it out.
Okay, so that's interesting. So you're using the Matthew 5 where Jesus talks about us being salt and light, and specifically zooming in on salt, like, well, it is possible to have salt that's lost its seasoning, and then it's good for nothing but to be trampled underfoot, right? So authenticity and mission, really being the salty salt that you're supposed to be. Yeah, Blaine.
2 Corinthians 1, thanks be to God who leads us always in the triumphal procession in Christ, manifesting the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Jesus in every place. Authenticity to me would be, am I manifesting his sweet aroma to those that are being saved, the aroma of life to life, to those that are perishing, death to death. So, I mean, am I being that vessel he's living in me? What the brother said, you know, salt and light. Am I manifesting his sweet aroma?
Yes, good. Good. Any other thoughts on authenticity and mission? Yeah, Daniel, and then over here. Yeah. Okay, our lives match our message. Yeah. So is it possible to have a right message and then have a life that contradicts it? Yeah, unfortunately that happens sometimes. Over here. Yeah.
One of the things that comes to mind as I consider that, I appreciate that comment, is that that authenticity does not mean that I now become legalistic or that I have to put on a phony front to match the message. Part of the message is understanding that I am forgiven.
Hmm. So this isn't like a contrived, like I've got to figure out how to whip up some sort of a life that somehow matches. Because actually, if we understand the true message, if we really understand that, then we're broken people. We're far greater sinners than we ever imagined, and he's a far greater Savior than we could ever hope for.
And
mm-hmm. Yeah, so authenticity, that's good. Authenticity and mission. Steve.
You know, this is like the ultimate buzzword in business and marketing world. And that's your mission, your brand, is authentic. I think in the business world, it becomes not authentic when your methods drive what you're doing, or results drive what you're doing, as opposed to the core of who you are and your mission. I think that's so real when it comes to church.
Yeah, how many times has mission creep happened because somehow we got focused not on the mission, but actually maybe on the results or the product, and pretty soon you don't even recognize the mission there anymore. I mean, somehow it disappeared. One of the classic examples of mission creep, it's a health club. It's called, it has four letters. Yes, YMCA. Young Men's, yeah, it's a health club, right? So, somewhere the mission got lost, somewhere along there. So yeah, it's possible to do that. What else? Any other thoughts on this before we draw the diagram on the whiteboard? Yeah, go ahead.
When I think about authentic restaurant. I think it really resembles the original. So just that we resemble, we're like Christ, so we resemble the original.
Yeah, I think that's great. So we're thinking about Christ sending us. Christ was sent. Do we resemble the original? Authentic Indian food or authentic Chinese food? Authentic mission. Do we resemble the original? Okay, let's go ahead and I'm going to draw this diagram, and I want to do it like your sheet so that I don't throw you off. In the middle, there's a circle. I don't know if you see that. There's a circle. So it says, actuate the gospel. And then it has kind of three different prongs off of it. What I'd like to do is I'd like to fill these in, and I'd like to talk about this, and then I'd like to pose a question, and I'd like to know if one has primacy, if one is foundational, or are they all equal? And this is actually a pretty hot topic when it comes to missiology. And so let's see if we can fill this in, if we're going to actuate the gospel. Well, then it's going to include, and so this is what I want to use these keywords, I want to use them carefully. If we're going to actuate the gospel, then it should include who you are. If we're going to actuate the gospel, it should include who you are. It should include what you say. And then the last one, what you do. So if you're going to actuate the gospel, it should include who you are, what you say, and what you do. And I'd like to spend a little time on this and think this through together. Because authenticity in the gospel means that there is actually an alignment of these things. So have you ever thought about someone who has integrity or someone who's authentic? It means that their words, their actions, and their values all align. And if I would have gotten really creative, I would have like found some cellophane. This is what I thought about doing, some circle pieces of cellophane so that we could do a Venn diagram, you know, where they kind of overlap. And I think we could take these different colors, and we could take these circles, and one would represent what you do, one would represent what you say, and one would represent your values, kind of who you really are. So someone who's authentic or someone who has integrity, all of those line up. I mean, it comes together. So what you say represents who you are, which also is depicted in what you do, right? And so if we're going to have an authenticity in mission, then these things should be aligned. What's interesting to me is as you walk through the pages of Scripture, you actually find people that lack authenticity or they lack integrity because one of those circles is out of whack. You also find people that seem to have integrity or authenticity because they're all aligned. So let me give you an example and you tell me what your thoughts are of this guy. So his name is Joseph. Think about his words, actions, and values. What do you think about him? I'm getting a thumbs up over on this side. I'd say probably a guy, from what we understand, you turn to Genesis chapter 39, you're going to find a guy who is authentic, someone who has integrity. Why? Because his values, words, and actions line up, right? Here's another one. Let me give you another one. Daniel. We're going to get another thumbs up, right? And this guy, here he is. He's transported to a foreign place. And even think about mission. He's an interesting example when you think about mission. Well, I guess Joseph would be too. I mean, they're translocated to a foreign culture, and yet in that place, they're having an alignment of words, actions, and values. Let me give you another one. This is a couple, Ananias and Sapphira. So think through, yeah, we're getting thumbs down now, but think through it. I want you to think through it. Words, actions, values. What do you think about them? Which ones were aligned and which one was out of line? I think one of them was out of alignment. Yes, what they said was out of alignment. So if you think about it, their values and their actions were aligned. What did they value? Ananias and Sapphira were a couple. They had land. They sold it. What they valued was their own possessions, their money. We know that they had hearts that were somewhat greedy. because they could have kept that all to themselves, but they also had kind of proud hearts. They wanted to make a show of an offering that they were going to give to the early church. So they valued money. They kept back part of the money. That was their action. And yet, when they came before the church, what did they say? We're going to give it all. We're really sacrificial people. Look at our publisher's clearinghouse check that we're going to parade in front of everybody. Look at how sacrificial we are. Their words didn't line up with their values and actions, and so they were people who did not have authenticity. They didn't have integrity. Let me give you another one. Let's try this guy. His name is Peter, and he's right at the end of Christ's ministry, right before his crucifixion. What are you thinking about Peter? What was out of alignment? Lord, I'll never forsake you. I mean, even if everybody goes, not me. I mean, to the last, to the death, I'll be with you. I mean, do you think he was making that up and lying? No, I think that was probably true of his values. I think his words and his values were aligned. But what was out of alignment? His actions. I mean, at the end of the day, he's standing around a fire and he's, nope, he didn't stay true. He fled when they came. So I think his actions were out of alignment. And so there you have, again, inconsistency, inauthenticity. Maybe we could just talk about one or two more. This one, I don't know of a biblical example of this one, but I do think of like current examples, and it would be a politician. A politician to me is someone who has words and actions that are aligned. They'll pretty much do anything to get elected. They'll say whatever you want and do it, hold babies and go to parades, and words and actions will be aligned, but their values, you sometimes wonder, I have no idea what the values of this person is, because those kind of sit out here somewhere, off to the side. And then you have people that have just complete inconsistency. It's where their words, values, and their actions, none of them align, and those people are completely unpredictable. You feel like you can't depend on these people. You never know where they stand, what they lie. So when it comes to mission, what am I getting at here? Well, when it comes to mission, our words, actions, and values all have to line up if we're going to have the best role. Now, there are examples of people who proclaimed the gospel who had wrong motives. We know that because Paul refers to them in Philippians. You remember that? So that's possible. But I think when we think about what's our example that we should aim for, it would be alignment of who we are, what we say, and what we do. And I'd like to draw some of the relationship here. So who you are bears visible witness. I mean, here, I'm going to have to kneel down so we can do this. So who you are bears visible witness. What you say proclaims your witness. And then what you do, this should serve in some way to authenticate your witness. And then there should be relationships between each of these. So there's kind of a circle that goes around here where you see that who you are is going to validate what you say. So who you are should validate what you say. And what you say should explain who you are. Think about that for a second. So who you are should validate what you say. What you say should explain who you are. What you say should interpret what you do. And what you do should demonstrate what you say. Let's finish this one here. Who you are should motivate what you do. And what you do should manifest who you are.
So, Lucas, in essence, what you're saying, each one should be reinforcing.
Well, there's an interrelationship between each one. Yes, there's an interrelationship between each one that helps these. I mean, when we have alignment, these things should work in sync. They shouldn't be competitive. They should be complementary. They shouldn't be disparate. Like, well, I only proclaim. Well, congratulations. If you only proclaim, but you don't have a life that backs it up, then people really aren't going to trust what you say. Well, I only proclaim, but I won't do anything about it. Well, so you won't serve people, or you won't help people, you won't sacrifice for people. I only tell them. Well, then you're going to have a hard time here. Do you see how all these kind of work together? So there's an important relationship between all of these as we seek to actuate the gospel. The part that I want to get to with this, because I don't think any of us would probably argue that authenticity really should be in alignment. Is there anyone that wants to argue, like, you just don't agree? I think it's pretty, I think we would all agree that, like, who I am, what I say, what I do should line up when it comes to actuating the gospel. The real question, I think, comes when we have to say, well, which one has primacy? Or which one's foundational? Or is there foundational? Because that's where people really begin to discuss. And I would say this really comes down sometimes even with money and time, with effort, with energy. Where am I going to place it first? I mean, do you think that's a real struggle? Have you ever struggled with that? Can you think of any scenarios where you would struggle with that? Like, what do you think, Jonathan? I mean, is there ever a tension between any of these? And where would it come up?
Yeah, well, with money, do I give to this month's mission or put it towards
else? Okay. So that's interesting. So this month's mission, have you noticed the grassroots ministry mission? A lot of that is actually connected to probably here. We're actually serving a lot of people. I mean, we're hoping that it'll eventuate in proclaiming, but it's a lot of serving, isn't it? I mean, we're going to go to a foster care facility. We're going to put overnight bags for children. I mean, do you know if you're going to be able to proclaim the gospel to those children or not? So do I give to this, or do I wait till next month when we do foreign church planting in, you know, do I save my money for that? I mean, do you know, there really is sometimes tension in this. Which one do we do? So I want to know, do you have any thoughts on this? Which one maybe is primary or has primacy? Do you have any thoughts on it? Anyone want to like venture out on a limb and give it a whirl? Jonathan?
So, we said foundational. I like that one a little better.
Okay.
Who you are.
Okay. Well, that's interesting. Yeah. I mean, I agree.
If you're saying a Christian, the mission of the church.
Okay. Good. Aaron, were you raising your hand? Then we're going to go to Sean.
Jonathan, I'd say, you know, Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what we say and I think what we do also reflects who we are. So if we are, would be foundational.
Okay, good. Any other thoughts?
I'll venture out on the limb. Is it not also... I mean, we should be, as we're part of a church, we should, of course, be supporting the work of the church, a local assembly. But there may be things that maybe, that there are certain passions on our heart that, does it boil down to listening to the Spirit? If he says give, we give. If, I mean, beyond our normal giving of the church, or support this, or be of this outreach, could it be simplistic and say, could it be a matter of listening to the direction of the Spirit, of how he prompts us? And I'm sure our brother will say some more on that.
Yeah, thank you for that, Blaine. I mean, I think we're supposed to do that, right? And I don't want to set these in conflict, because I've already said they're not in conflict. So I don't want to set them in conflict. Any other thoughts on this, though? Yeah.
I agree with what Jonathan was saying, but I think the most apparent clear thing for those who don't believe is to see what you do. It's one thing to say something and proclaim who you are, but what you do demonstrates what has going on with you. Is there fruit? Are you the Lord? So I think that's the clearest demonstration of you actuating the gospel.
Okay, we have one here that's going to say, no, listen, what you do. And I mean, listen, I think we could probably all defend if we go, okay, everybody, let's argue this one, and we could do it. Let's argue this one. Any other thoughts? Because I don't want to cut it off too soon.
I think what you do and what you say, those are kind of easier to do good deeds, you know. It's easier to say good things, you know. But who you are, like, it's harder to lie to yourself or to lie to God, you know, or to lie to people. Like you said last week, you know, when you go to share the gospel and you come proud, people can smell it on you. They can, like, no matter what you do, they know. So no matter what you do, no matter what you say, if who you are is proud, you know, judgmental, people can smell it on you, people can know it on you, you know. So I think the core of who you are is
good. We got a lot of who you are's. Okay, well, let's go with Nick, because Nick's smiling, so I'm wondering if he's just going to pick the third one. Okay.
What you say, kind of based off of Philippians 1, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and this has a choice. To say that God can use a mouth of doctrine, he can use someone who is speaking for their own selfishness. How is it unless you hear the word?
Mouth of a donkey. Because, I mean, who the donkey is, really, doesn't matter, right? Balaam's donkey. Thanks for bringing that. I had never even thought of that. That's interesting. Let me take this. I want to change the question, but we're actually going to keep these guys in mind. There's a big debate right now that has to do with mission. And it has to do with how we do mission to meet people's needs. And so we view people as people who have a body, a soul, spirit, heart. All those are biblical words. So material, immaterial, and people who live in community. So we would kind of diagram it. They're people who live in community with a body, a soul, a spirit, heart, right? And the debate goes like this. We need to really love our neighbor. And what we mean by that is we need to love our neighbor who's over in a tribe that doesn't have clean water, and the best way we love our neighbor is to dig them a well. We need to love our neighbor because there are people who are dying of diseases, and the way we love our neighbor best is to build a hospital. We need to love our neighbor, and the way we're going to do that best is we're going to outfit a bus to do help for crisis pregnancy. Do you see what I'm getting at here? All of these are very tangible ways of doing something in connection. They would say it's in connection with actuating the gospel. They're not saying it's disconnected, but they're saying, listen, this is really what we need to do. I mean, how is somebody who's thirsty ever going to listen to you proclaim? How is someone who's hungry ever going to be able to really receive the good news of the gospel? This is where we really need to start. And then there will be others that will say, well, that's great. You gave them some food. You gave them some water, but they need living water. They need living bread. And so they would say, listen, no, we need to go make what? Disciples. So one is proclaim and the other one is serve. I mean, those are kind of the two sides of the coin that people are arguing about. And the way that they argue this is they go back to Jesus and they say, well, what was his primary mission? Was his primary mission to serve? And there are some that will write books about it. That was his primary mission to serve. There are others who say, no, his primary mission was to proclaim. So what do you think? Yes.
Mm-hmm. But you said if you miss the humanitarian side and you miss the gospel, then you've missed the whole thing. You have to have both. So I think it is a little bit of both. It is true, they won't listen unless maybe you do serve them, but you do have to remember why you're serving them.
Great. Do you think Jesus, and again I'm gonna try to use some keywords, do you think either one was foundational or primary? And it's not to negate the other, because I'm not trying to set them in conflict. I'm just wondering, do you think that the scriptures actually give a priority or not in Jesus' ministry? Was it proclaim or was it serve?
I believe it was, he said that you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So the emphasis, if we have to give priority, would be on proclamation, but for sure not to negate the service.
I like some of your terms there. If we have to, so.
But I mean, the emphasis appears as I go through the New Testament. The emphasis is clearly on the mission of the cross, to call the lost to repentance, but incumbent upon that, of course, meet the physical needs. But the tension is that some well-meaning as they were, you mentioned the YMCA, and we could mention others, they have gone to serve, but somewhere in the context of getting involved in humanitarian serving, they've forgotten the message of the cross.
Okay. What do you have to say, Sean? Thank you for that, Blaine. Yeah.
Mark 1, Jesus heals all these people, and then he's up praying, and Peter comes to him, and he says, hey, everyone's looking for you. I think presumably because he just healed all these people, they're looking for you.
Mm-hmm.
Have him heal them again, heal more people. And Jesus says, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came.
Mark 1:38, right? Mark 1:38, for that is why I came. Any other thoughts? I don't want to, like, show my hand yet, but I think it's leaning that way. Yeah.
I think the woman at the well, and John is a very clear example. Here Christ meets a woman. He could have met a physical need first, but really, I completely drove the point home of her spiritual need over.
Okay, good. I think kind of an example of John 4, woman at the well. Yes. So the end of the verse, serve and give my life a ransom for many. Serve even or and? I mean, I'd want to know, what is that chi? Yeah, yeah. Okay, good. Liesl, this is interesting. Go ahead.
When he told Judas, the poor and the two
olives. Hmm. Okay. His primary mission was not to eradicate poverty, and the example you gave was with the poor you'll have with you always. Daniel.
If you look at Acts, in individual circumstances, it goes back and forth. So at the Ethiopian eunuch, he has somebody meeting the proclaiming side first, and then in the case of Peter and John, the lame beggar, he has a meeting with the physical. So individual circumstances.
Hmm. No, you've given some good chronology points, but primacy, we're still wrestling with it, aren't we? Yeah, we're wondering about any other or foundational. David, and then right over here, Ruth Ann.
I'm just thinking of the Great Commission. The last thing Jesus said in the ministry of Matthew was to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. And then in Acts 1, the last thing he said before his ascension was, you'll be my witnesses.
Hmm. So you're siding with proclaim.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I'm getting. Okay, Ruth Ann, did you have?
I was just thinking that, like, Jesus fed a lot of people and healed a lot of people, but those people, like, got hungry again later, or they died eventually. But the work that he did for us on the cross, that's what lasts. And that's what can affect us now. I mean, we are not healed by,
by past healings or, yeah, okay. That's interesting. Another interesting thought here. Go ahead.
Proclaiming is primary.
Again, we're going to get these words like that will help demonstrate or make manifest or make visible some of these things. Yeah, so there is an interrelationship. That's why I really wanted to draw this one first. Any last thoughts? Because then I'm going to do some bullet points. Go ahead.
John 6, Jesus feeds people, and they come to him the next day. He says, hey, you're coming to me just because you want food. And he says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures your eternal life.
Yeah, another one, John 6. Okay, let me ask you this. What is the nature of the gospel itself? What? Words. I mean, the gospel, I know we talk about live the gospel, and what we're actually saying is this, like, actuate it in your life. We're saying that. But by its very nature, the gospel is words. It's a message. It is good news. I mean, when you turn on CNN, you don't see, like, dramatic dance, and somehow you're supposed to interpret their dance as what the news is. I mean, that's not how they do news. They do news with words, right? You proclaim or you herald news. The nature of the gospel is that it is words. It is the message of good news about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for sinners. So I would say there needs to be a proclamation connected to a message of good news. I would say that the foundational problem of man is sin and not suffering. And think about that for a moment, because if we're talking about serving or proclaiming, I want to ask the question, what is the foundational need of man? It is sin and not suffering. Sin is causative. Suffering is consequential. And so your real question is, do I want to meet consequential before causative? And I would just say at the very beginning, it was told to Adam and Eve that the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So the consequence was the suffering. The cause was sin. And so I think when we put it in perspective that way, I think even if you go to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, I was thinking about this. Well, just stop for a moment and ask, where do wars come from? Where does the killing come from? He says, it comes from your desires inside. That's what he says. That's James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. So what is the foundational problem of man? I say it's sin, not suffering, because that's causative, not consequential. I would say this, another interesting one, Luke 4, 16 through 21, Jesus stands up in the synagogue, he reads from Isaiah 61. There's a key verb that's repeated three times. He says he came to proclaim. It says he came to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He came to proclaim. I think that Jesus' driving ambition was not to heal the sick or meet the needs of the poor as much as he cared for them. I don't think that was his driving ambition. I think Mark 1:38 that Sean read earlier, his driving ambition was to preach. If there were three prongs of Jesus' ministry, it would be teaching, healing, and exorcism. But the proclamation of the gospel was his announcement of the kingdom, calling sinners to repent and believe, Mark 1:15. He healed and he cast out demons because he had compassion on the afflicted. But more than that, he healed and cast out demons because they also testified to his authority and pointed to his identity. And I think what's significant about that is even as you note some of the sign gifts that are mentioned in other places of Scripture, you find that this is in Mark 16:20, 2 Corinthians 12:12, Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. They were signs that were to confirm the message of the apostles. So what was the purpose of these signs? To confirm the messenger and the message that this is authentic. And so they served the proclamation. Why did Jesus come? There are clear statements of purpose for Jesus' ministry. One is he came to preach, Mark 1:38. He came to call sinners, Mark 2:17. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And we have serve in front of that. Serve maybe by, or serve even giving his life, Mark 10:45. He came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19, verse 10. I think that the mission of Jesus was the proclamation of the gospel through teaching, the corroboration of the gospel through signs and wonders, and the accomplishment of the gospel in his death and his resurrection. So I don't think that being, doing, and saying are disparate. I think they all need to be complementary, because then you are actually going to have the most aligned, authentic display of mission when all of those are aligned. If I have to, I'll use the words of Blaine, our guest here this morning from out of town. I'm going to use his words. If we have to pick one, then I'm going to side with proclaim. Well, I didn't make it anywhere near the city, so we'll do it next week. But next week, I'd like to just talk about mission in the city. If you have more thoughts or questions on this, I'd love to talk offline, but I am way out of time.